Talking to a friend of mine, pastor, his wife, she called me and was talking to me, and we got to talking about it. I've known him for years and years. We were in the Navy together in Guam 40 years ago, and we got to talking about growing older. And I just want to tell you one thing. If you don't think it goes by quick, just get a little bit older. And the older you get, the faster it goes. It's kind of like, you know, I come to church every Sunday, and it just seems like that week is gone. I mean, it's just gone. And here I am, back in church. And so this is kind of a interesting song, talking about a man who was one of the old gospel singers, and he wrote this song. At the time, he'd been diagnosed with cancer, and you know where his mind was. This old house I'm living in is needing repair. Windows and the shutters are letting in the cold, cold air. I say to myself, gonna fix 'em when I can get the time. But all I've been getting lately is leaving on my mind. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Be looking for a better place to live, but I can't seem to get excited about the world and what it can give. I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with a solitaire. What good would a world do me, leaving on my mind? Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. See if that's all trouble.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. All right, go ahead and turn to number 246. Number 246, there is a Redeemer. Go ahead and stand this morning as we sing this song. Number 246. And between the second and the third verses, all children can be dismissed to their classes.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to see you. Yeah, the weeks go by so fast, Steve. I don't know. Maybe we just stay here at church, not even bother going home. We'll just... If you got to stay someplace, this is not a bad place to stay. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. God bless you. We're coming up on August, and... August is a great month here at Temple Baptist Church. You stop and think back over the years and all of the things that happen in August. August always has some exciting things coming up. Of course, there's always Vacation Bible School, and that's just around the corner. And it seems like in August we always have a missionary or two that comes our way, and we enjoy visiting with our missionaries and hearing their reports and getting to see them. And then, of course, in the past number of years, one of our big events for the month has always been our river baptism. And it's always been great to be able to go down to the Columbia, down at Leslie Groves Park, and have a great baptismal service down there. And people gather around, not just church people, but all kinds of folks gather around and come and watch the baptism. And we've had people standing on the shore, and they've been applauding, and they're getting into the service. And it's always been exciting to baptize folks and to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then have a picnic afterwards. It's just a great time, and that's coming up here in just a couple of weeks. And so this morning I'm going to take the opportunity to talk about baptism, and. That's pretty unusual for a Baptist church to be talking about baptism, but we're going to go ahead and talk about baptism. And we're going to have a Bible study this morning on what is scriptural baptism. What is scriptural baptism? And I'm concerned about scriptural baptism. What does the Bible teach about baptism? There are a lot of ideas today about baptism, what baptism is, how baptism should be administered, what it is for, and all the rest of it. But the main thing is that we look into the scriptures and find out what does the Bible teach about baptism. What is a scriptural baptism? And we are concerned about that because only a scriptural baptism would be a valid baptism. And we want to be administering and we want to participate in a valid baptism. Because you see, folks, an invalid baptism is no baptism at all. I run into people all of the time, and we've sometimes talked about baptism, and they relate to me, well, when I was an infant, my folks had me baptized in such and such a church and so forth, and the same thing happened to me. When I was an infant, I was baptized in the Methodist Church, and I didn't give it any thought, of course. I was an infant. Infants don't give things a lot of thought, but at any rate, as I grew up, I didn't give it very much thought, and that baptism was later on accepted as a valid baptism when I joined the Lutheran Church and all of the rest of it. But the truth of the matter is that I had an invalid baptism. I had an invalid baptism because it was not a scriptural baptism. It was not baptism according to the Bible. And so while I thought I had baptism, I didn't have baptism. And so it's important for us to understand what the Bible teaches about baptism. Because baptism has to do with the things of God. Baptism is the Lord's idea. The baptism is the Lord's design. It's not the Baptist churches. It didn't originate with the Baptist church. Didn't originate with any other church. It originated with the Lord. And so the Lord gave us baptism. The Lord gave us the ordinance of baptism. And so we need to look into the Bible and make sure that we understand baptism, what a valid baptism is. So we don't have very much time this morning. I'm only going to be able to cover just a few things. So let's first of all begin with who should be baptized. Who should be baptized? Who is a proper subject for baptism? Take your Bible with me, if you would, please, and go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And we're going to look at a few verses in the book of Acts. And like I say, we've only got a short amount of time, and so we're only going to be able to look at a limited amount of scripture this morning, but I hope it is sufficient to show you what the Bible teaches. Now, who should be baptized? Who is a proper subject? Because valid baptism requires a proper subject. Look in Acts chapter 8 with me and verse 5, if you would please. In Acts chapter 8, we see an evangelist, a Christian preacher by the name of Philip. And he is preaching the gospel in the area of Samaria. Samaria is an area just north of Jerusalem. And Philip has gone into Samaria to preach the gospel. And in verse 5, notice what it says. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So Philip went to Samaria, and he preached Christ. That means he preached the gospel. He preached about who Jesus Christ was. He preached that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again from the dead. He was preaching the gospel to these people. He was presenting to them the truth about Jesus Christ. Now look what happens, please, in verse 12. Go down to verse 12. It says this, but when they what? Believed. When they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And so Philip preached. Philip preached the truth about Christ, who Christ was, what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, the Bible calls that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, how that Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, died for our sins, rose again from the dead. And Philip preached the gospel to these people in Samaria. Now, the Bible says that when they believed what? When they believed the truth that Philip was preaching about Christ, when they believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, when they believed that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, when they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, when they believed these things, when they received these things and believed these things, then they were what, folks? Then they were baptized. They were baptized, you see. Now, you see, folks, we're going to see that is the biblical pattern. that only people who believe the gospel, only people who hear the gospel, are instructed in the gospel, are taught about Jesus Christ, taught about the fact that he's the Son of God, that he went to the cross, and there he took your sin and my sin upon himself. There he died upon the cross for our sins. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see? When we are instructed and when we believe that Jesus Christ died for me, he took my sin upon himself. He was dying for my sin. And not only that, they took him off the cross and they put him in a tomb. But 3 days later, he came out of that tomb victorious over death. He was raised bodily from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we might be saved. Now, the Bible says that when we understand that, and when we believe that, when we receive that, you see? In other words, when we are saved, when we become believers, when we become true believers of Jesus Christ, that's the time to be baptized. That's the time to be baptized. And of course, that's going to eliminate those who cannot understand, or those who reject, or those who are infants. They can't do that, can they? I couldn't. I was baptized as an infant, but the truth of the matter was, I grew up and I was a member of the church, and I was able to take communion in the church and all of the rest of it. But the truth was, I was an agnostic. I didn't have any personal faith. I had never really come to a place in my life where I personally had trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You see, I wasn't a subject for baptism. I wasn't a subject for church membership. I wasn't even a Christian. But I had been so-called baptized. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. In the same chapter, chapter 8 and verse 35, we read some more about Philip's evangelistic work. Chapter 8 and verse 35, please. Here, Philip is preaching to a foreigner who is traveling through the country, and he joins himself to the entourage, to the chariot of this man who's passing through the country, and this man just happens to be reading the Old Testament scripture out of Isaiah, but he's having a hard time understanding. And so Philip comes and begins to help him understand the passage. Now in verse 35, notice what happens. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him," who? Jesus. This Ethiopian was going through the country, and as he was going through, he had a scroll of Isaiah, the prophet. And in the scroll, he was turned to Isaiah chapter 53. That was telling about Jesus, that all we like sheep have gone astray, and God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this Ethiopian was reading that portion of Scripture, but he was having a hard time understanding it. And so Philip, it comes to give him some assistance. And verse 36 says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so gentleman says, I would like to be baptized. Yes, I would like to do that. Notice what Philip says. And Philip said, "If thou what? Believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so they stopped the chariot, and the man was baptized. But what was the prerequisite? The prerequisite was this. First of all, this man had to understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died for his sins, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He had to understand these things, and then he had to receive them. He had to believe them. He had to sincerely believe them. And then once sincerely believing these things and finding forgiveness of sins through the work of Jesus Christ, then he was baptized. Then he was baptized. And so you see, dear people, that's the biblical order. That's the scriptural order. You hear the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, you receive the Word of God concerning Christ, and then upon a profession of your faith, yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for me. I believe He rose again from the dead. I believe these things, and I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. So first of all, in order to have a valid baptism, a scriptural baptism, you have to be a believer. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. You have to have your sins forgiven through Christ. You see, listen, folks, baptism does not make you a Christian. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, I think, if we have time. But baptism does not make you a Christian. The Bible says that we are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, you see. So baptism is for believers. That's why we call it believer's baptism. It's believer's baptism. It's for believers. All right, now the next thing I want to point out is this, that scriptural baptism, valid baptism, requires a proper mode or method. A proper mode or method. Take your Bibles to John chapter 3 with me, if you would. John chapter 3. Now remember, we're talking about what the Bible teaches about baptism. I'm going to say this. If what the Baptists teach about baptism doesn't measure up to what the Bible teaches about baptism, then Baptists don't baptize right. And that goes for every other denomination. It does not make any difference what your denomination says. Not only about baptism, but frankly about anything else. it's only what the Bible says. The Bible's our authority. The Bible's our authority, not denominational headquarters. By the way, which we do not have. We do not have a denominational headquarters. Our headquarters is in heaven where Jesus sits on the right hand of God. But at any rate, John chapter 3 and verse 23. Now notice this carefully, what it says. It's talking about John the Baptist here, and the Bible says in verse 23, and John, meaning John the Baptist, also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim. Now here's why he was baptizing in this location. Now notice this carefully, this is important. This is why John was baptizing in this location. Because there was what? Much water. Much water there. And they came and were baptized. And so the Bible says that the reason that John picked this particular place to baptize was because there was much water there. There was much water there. In other words, scriptural baptism, Bible baptism, real baptism, requires much water. Now, may I just say this, folks? May I just say this? This is not a baptistry. Amen. This is not a baptistry. Now, I can do a number of things with this. I can drink it. That's the best thing to do with it. But I can also take it, and I can sprinkle it. You see? Or I can take it. I don't think I better do that, do you? I can take it and what? I can pour it. You see? And both of those things, both the sprinkling and the pouring, do not take very much what? Water. Now, why was John baptizing where he was baptizing? Because there was what? Much water. So valid baptism, scriptural baptism, the first thing I might point out is it takes much water. It takes much water. Now that is why on August 13th, we're going to go down to the what? The river. There is much what there? Much water there. Okay, there's much water there. And so baptism, valid baptism, folks, is administered by immersion. Immersion, all right? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, how do we know that? Let me quickly give you just a little information here. How do we know that immersion is the proper mode of baptism? First of all, because of definition. The word that we get our English word baptized from is from the Hebrew, from the Greek root rather, the Greek root bapto. And it is, according to Greek grammar, it is translated baptism, it's baptisma, baptizo, all of those various words that come from the Greek word, Greek root bapto. Now, if you look it up in the lexicons, the Greek-English lexicons, of which I've got about a half a dozen of them in my office, you will find this. If you go through these lexicons, which are basically Greek dictionaries, and look at the definition, and every one of them, they will say this, and I'll just name some of the lexicons. I've investigated Thayer's, Art and Gingrich, Green's, the Analytical Greek Lexicon, as well as others. Not only to mention other works also. And every single one of them, without exception, define bapto, baptisma, baptism, and so forth as to dip, immerse, submerge, plunge. Every single one of them. None of them use bapto or baptisma or baptizon in reference to sprinkling or to pouring. In fact, there are particular words in the Greek language that are translated, that are used to translate sprinkling and pouring. Rantizo, you've heard me say that before. Rantizo is the word for sprinkling. When I was an infant, I was rantized. Sincerely, I was sprinkled. I was rantized. I wasn't baptized. I was rantized. Some people, you may have had keel. You may have been poured, have the water poured on you. Neither one of those forms are valid forms of baptism. You say, well, what difference does it make? It makes the difference because this is what the Bible teaches. And let me ask you a question. What human authority has the right to change what the Bible teaches? John was baptizing where he was baptizing because he was immersing. He was putting the people under the water. He was plunging them. He was dipping them into the water. He wasn't pouring. They weren't walking out into this much water so he could pick up a few sprinkles and put it on their head. He wasn't walking out into this much water so he could take up a scoop and pour it on them. That would have been ridiculous. And let me just say this. In most cases, those who insist that you can sprinkle or you can pour, it doesn't make any difference. When they do the sprinkling, when they do the pouring, they don't go down to the river and wade out into the river to sprinkle and pour. They've got their baptismal founts in their churches or wherever they might meet. Sprinkling or pouring is not a valid baptism. Now take your Bible with me and go back to that passage in Acts chapter 8, would you please? Acts chapter 8. Now, Acts chapter 8, and let's go back to this example of Philip and this Ethiopian. And he wants to be baptized. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And then in verse 38, Acts 8:38. And so he, notice what happens here. And so he commands the chariot to stand still. And so the whole procession comes to a halt. They're heading down the road, and the whole procession comes to a halt. Now notice what they did. And they went down both into the water. They went down into the water. Now, let me ask you a question. If you've been in that part of the country, you know that most of the time it's hot and it's dry. And don't you suppose that they probably had some jugs or some skins or something with water? Don't you suppose that they had plenty of drinking water in that caravan that they were in that procession that they were in? Why didn't they just open up a jug? Why didn't they just open up a skin and take out a little water? Why did they wait until they came to water? Why did they both go down into the water when they could have done easily taken a little bit of water and sprinkled, or they could have taken a little bit of water and poured it very easily, but they didn't do that. And notice what else Philip didn't do. Philip said, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference. Any one of these forms is just fine. If you want to be immersed, we'll immerse you. If you want to be sprinkled, we'll sprinkle you. If you want to be poured, we'll pour you. That's the idea of a lot of people today. It doesn't make any difference. I know churches that call themselves Baptist, or at least have a Baptist, call themselves Baptistic. And they will let you choose the form that you want, because they consider each one to be as valid as the other. Where did they get that right? Notice what happens. They went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him. He immersed him. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It doesn't mean pour. It means immerse. He plunged him under the water. He plunged him under the water. And since he plunged him under the water, I'm going to assume that he brought him back up out of the water. And when they were, notice this, and when they were what? Come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So folks, here is an obvious illustration for us of biblical baptism. And this is why Baptists baptize by immersion. And it's because that is what is taught in the Bible. It's taught in the Bible by definition. It's taught in the Bible by example, you see. Now, let me give you another avenue. Let me ask you a question. Do Lutherans normally immerse or sprinkle? Do the Reformed and Presbyterians normally immerse or sprinkle? Anybody know? Are you embarrassed to? I shouldn't be using these names. How about Methodists? Do they usually pour or sprinkle? Yeah. Now let me just read you something here very quickly this morning, if you would. Martin Luther, who is associated with what? Lutheranism. Lutheranism. Now listen, I'm not just trying to attack the Lutherans this morning. I was a Lutheran. But are we biblical or aren't we biblical? Martin Luther wrote this. He wrote this. And commenting upon a particular verse, he wrote, "Baptism is Greek, since we immerse anything into water that the whole may be covered with water." And so Martin Luther, and another passage is also, I've just gleaned these down for you, another passage is also, Martin Luther agreed that in the Bible, baptism in Bible days was done by immersion. Baptism means to immerse. Baptism doesn't mean to sprinkle. It doesn't mean to pour. You see? John Calvin, commenting in his commentary on John, verses 3:23, the ones that we just read, he says, "Baptism was administered by John and Christ by plunging the whole body under water." That's what John Calvin said. He wrote that. I'm not making that up. He said baptism was administered by John and Christ by plunging the whole body underwater. Commenting on this passage in Acts chapter 8 that we just read, Calvin says, "They immersed the whole body underwater." Now, if John Calvin, the originator, the founder, so to speak, of Reformed churches and Presbyterianism, and they sprinkle, where do they get that authority to do that? Even their founder, even their originator, admits that they baptized, that Jesus and John in the Bible, they baptized by immersion. They did not baptize by sprinkling or pouring. John Wesley, commenting on Romans 6:4, says this, buried with him, alluding to the baptizing by immersion. Are the Methodist churches originated with the Wesleys? You see? They sprinkled me. They sprinkled me. Now listen, this is what you've got to do. You've either got to say, well, yes, the Bible teaches that, but it doesn't make any difference. I just don't think it makes any difference. And then you've got to ask yourself, where does anybody get the authority to say that? If I can say it doesn't make any difference about how we baptize, how about if I say it doesn't make any difference what you believe about the gospel? You can have whatever gospel you want. I'm not trying to be nasty this morning, folks. You're all kind of looking at me like, you know. But does the Word of God have any authority or doesn't it? Does it have any authority or doesn't it? You see? Now, baptism is a subject that it's not a side subject in the Bible. It's a major subject. You see, it's a major subject in the Bible. Now, I only have a few minutes left, so I'm going to move on. Now, baptism, proper baptism requires a proper subject. It requires a proper mode or method. And then it requires a proper meaning or purpose. Take your Bible to Romans chapter 5 with me, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, I just want to reemphasize this as we look at this last point. In Romans chapter 5, we are told this, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, justification by faith, justified, to be justified means to be declared righteous by God, to be legally declared righteous, to be acquitted, to be pardoned, to be forgiven. Let me just extend it out. To be saved, to become a child of God, to be born again. And the Bible clearly tells us that this justification, this forgiveness, this pardon, this acquittal, the standing, the state that we have with God comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are no longer at enmity with God. We are no longer alienated from God because of our sin. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as to his shed blood, as to his resurrection, as to who he is, the Bible says that God justifies us. He forgives us. He pardons us. He acquits us. We are saved, and we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice verse 2 very carefully. By whom? Meaning Jesus. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. Now listen, not through baptism, not through good works, not through church membership, not through any of those things. By whom? Through Christ. Also, we have access, entrance. We gain access. How? By faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I could multiply these verses many, many times over, folks, but I don't have time. So what I want to emphasize is this, is that the Bible does not teach that we are saved by baptism or good works or good looks or anything else. The Bible teaches that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing minus nothing. You're not going to get saved in that baptistry. You're not going to get saved down at the river unless you accept Christ there. But you're not going to get saved by the act of baptism. Baptism is for saved people. You say, well, what then is the purpose of baptism? Very quickly, look at Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, it tells us the role and the picture that baptism plays. Let's begin with verse 4. Notice it carefully. Romans 6, 4. It says, therefore, we are buried with him. The him here is Christ. We are buried with him by baptism into death. Into his death. Into Christ's death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, now notice this carefully, in the what? Likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, what is this telling us? It's telling us this, is that when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism becomes a likeness. It becomes a likeness. And when I yield myself to be baptized. And this is another reason that baptism is by immersion. No other form of so-called baptism can picture this. When I yield myself to be baptized and I am taken and I am put down into the water, I am identifying myself in the death of Christ. I am saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm identifying myself in that death. You see, Christ died for me. Christ died for my sins. Christ went down into death for me. I believe that. And this, first of all, becomes a public testimony. It becomes my public testimony. That's why we don't baptize secretly. We always like people around when we baptize, because baptism is also a public testimony. It's a public testimony, you see. And whether we baptize here in the church or whether we baptize down at the river, there's only been maybe two times in my ministry that I can think of that I've ever baptized more privately. And that was because that was the only way I could do it. One was a young man that had cancer. He could not get out of his house. So myself and a deacon went to his house with the authority of the church. We went to his house and we baptized him in his bathtub. With his family there. He had accepted Christ and he wanted to be baptized before he died. But normally we wouldn't do that, you see. Normally it's going to be someplace where people are going to witness it because it's a public testimony. You say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm identifying myself with him in his death. I am dying with him to my old way of life. He died for my sins. And I am identifying myself with him. And then, thankfully, we do what? We bring him up. Keep him down there depending on how much I like him. A little silliness. Then we bring him up. Why? Because what did Christ do? He rose. He rose again from the dead, you see. He rose again from the dead. He didn't remain in death. He didn't remain in death. Thank God he rose again victoriously from the grave. And when you see these guys baptizing down at the river, they're going to put these candidates down into the water. And when they bring them up, they're going to whoosh. Amen? Why? Christ came out of the grave victorious. You see? So I believe Christ died for me. I believe Christ rose again, and I'm identifying myself in his resurrection, and I'm rising to newness of life. I'm going down, dying to my old way of life, coming up to a new way of life in Christ. Buried in his likeness, raised in his likeness. See, a likeness is a figure. I don't have my wallet on me right now, but if I had my wallet, I could reach in and I could take out a picture. Say I had a picture of my wife, and I could say to you, here's my wife. And you would understand what I meant, but that's not really my wife. It's a what? It's a picture of my wife, you see. It's a picture of my wife. And that's kind of what baptism is. Baptism is a picture. It's a picture. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. He rose 2,000 years ago. But every time we baptize, we are baptizing in that likeness. We are showing a gospel picture of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago and saying, I believe. I'm not ashamed. I love my Lord. And I want to remind you that Jesus is the one that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples and so forth. And then he said, baptize them. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus who gave that command. And so when we are baptized, we are, first of all, being obedient to our Lord because we love him and because we are thankful for what he did for us. And we're saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. You see, I'm willing to be identified with him in his death and in his resurrection. I don't care who sees it. In fact, the more that see it, the better. The more that see it, the better. You see. And so I'm going to be baptized. So listen, folks, my time is up. But listen, we've talked about scriptural baptism this morning, valid baptism. And I just want to ask you, now, are you saved? That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. Yes, you can be saved without being baptized. You can be saved, just like the thief on the cross. He was saved and was never baptized. You can be saved without being baptized. But dear people, if you're going to follow the Lord, if you love the Lord, if you want to be obedient to the Lord, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord, then we need to love him and be obedient to his commandments. And we need to be baptized. We should be baptized. In fact, we should want to be baptized. When I got saved, I wanted to be baptized. I couldn't wait to be baptized. You know? I wanted to be baptized. It was a joy. You know? It was great. So listen, if you're here today and you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you have put your faith in him, believing that he died for your sins and rose again from the dead, but for whatever reason, I don't know, just for whatever reason, you have not yet followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. Now remember, if you've been sprinkled, that's not valid. If somebody's poured you, that's not valid. I'm sorry, but for whatever reason, many of these mainline denominations have departed from the biblical teaching. They've departed from the biblical teaching. And a lot of people who have belonged to these mainline denominations have felt that they have been baptized, when in truth they haven't been. They haven't been. And what should you do now? You should be baptized, you see. You should be baptized. And may I just say once again, baptism does not save you. Baptism does not save you. The Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we come to that blood through faith. We do not come to that blood through the waters of baptism. Okay? So listen, if you haven't been baptized, may I just point out, we have a great baptism coming up here really quick. And what an exciting thing it would be to include you in that baptism. You know, it's nice to be baptized in the baptistry, but it's great to be baptized at the river. We got a couple of people here this morning that were baptized in Jordan. Yeah, in the Jordan. That was a blessing. Amen. But no matter where you're baptized, follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, and you'll never regret that. Begin by being obedient, following the Lord, and then be a great disciple and follow him for the rest of your days. Speak to Pastor Randy. You can speak to me, Pastor Caleb. There's a sign-up sheet out there on the back. If you have any more questions, you say, Pastor, you answered some things, but I still have some questions. I'll be glad to talk to you. Other pastors will be glad to talk to you, too. We just want to help you to be obedient to God, okay? Just be obedient to God. You'll never be sorry about being obedient to God. Amen. Never will. Never will. All right, let's sing number 437. Let's stand together. Trust and obey. Amen? That's what we do. We trust God and obey Him. Obey His word.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey.
We're going to sing another stanza here. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, you know, I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized. And I realize I do, and for whatever reason, I've been kind of hesitant on that. But I'm going to make up my mind right now, today, this morning, that I'm going to be baptized. And if you will do that, would you just step out from where you're at? Just come down here and stand with me. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to make you, you know, say anything or anything else. Just come down here as a testimony saying, I'm made up my mind, I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to be properly baptized. Just come as we sing stanza 2, would you?
Not a shadow can rise, a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
We're going to sing stanza 5, then we're going to close. You have one more opportunity to make a public decision this morning and to come and join Nate. He says, I'm going to be baptized. We praise God for that. Amen. I know Nate loves the Lord. Amen. Nate loves the Lord. Amen. So if you want to join him, step out and come on down and join the baptismal throng, okay? All right, here we go. Stanza 5.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet. We'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. To trust and obey.
Amen. Nate, God bless you. God bless you, brother. And I'm sure that there are others who are contemplating being baptized. If not now, why soon, I hope, if you're saved. If you're not saved, then get saved. You know, I should have said, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, well, come on down and we'll get that taken care of too.
Amen.
But if you are saved and you haven't been baptized, then you need to be baptized. That's just all there is to it, you know. You just need to be baptized. That's the first step of obedience. That's the first step of obedience. And I'm not trying to be harsh or make anybody feel bad, at least not too bad, but I want to make you feel bad enough that you do what God wants you to do. You know, that's a preacher's job, isn't it? You know, You know, I don't want to have to stand before the Lord and the preacher and have the Lord say, have the guy say, you know, the preacher never mentioned that. He never talked about that. You know, I didn't know. Well, you know, now you're responsible. Of course, you've been coming to this church, you've known that a long time. All right, God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Nate, God bless you, brother. God bless you. You can go back and be seated now. We'll be baptizing you. Okay. or Randy and Caleb will be baptizing you. I'll be watching, okay? All right, okay. God bless you. All right, okay. Don't forget, just in a couple weeks, it's a great blessing. Have a great time as we meet down by the river. Let's bow in prayer and close the service. Father, we thank you and bless you for the day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your great salvation. Lord, what a blessing. What an absolute, unspeakable blessing it is to be saved. To know that your sins are forgiven. To know that when we stand before a holy and righteous God, we will stand before you forgiven. We will be at peace with you, Lord, and we just thank you for that so much. And then, Father, I pray that if there are those who need to make that stand publicly, Lord, through baptism, Lord, help us to be able to do that. Father, your Son came and publicly died for us on the cross. Lord, help us to be able to publicly stand for you and picture what Jesus did for us in baptism. And we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Thank you.
Remember the volunteer, if you're going to help out with the food, just come on up here this morning, up here in front. Thank you.